Good morning, everybody. I am so glad to see all of you here. I'm actually quite glad that you weren't scared off of coming, because last week Chris announced that I would be preaching today. Anyway, today we're going to talk about Ecclesiastes 6. Ecclesiastes 6 is the halfway point. There's 12 chapters, and we're basically going to finish up and we'll be halfway done. For those of you who've been following along and coming every week, I also noticed that in this particular chapter, that's one of the shorter chapters in the book, with 11 verses. And I thought about it and I said, why did Chris take all the big chapters and give me the little chapter? Well, I figured he probably said, you can't mess it up too badly. But anyway, we'll see, and I hope this is a blessing to everybody. I particularly like, and the book of Ecclesiastes, especially the first 11 chapters, can be kind of depressing. Matter of fact, the title of my Bible is called The Futility of Life. Well, I didn't look at that. I called it The Common Pursuits of Man, and that's what I thought the chapter was primarily about. I want to start with a story. Story about a man who was pursuing a career. He was a television and film actor in his hometown, his homeland. He came to the United States in 1998 to start to develop his film career. He wanted to be a serious actor. Among his films was The Patriot, A Knight's Tale, and The Dark Knight. He was known for certain roles. I particularly like Sir Ulrich von Lichtenstein and the Joker. He had fame and fortune, a promising career. What more could a man possibly want? How many of you know who I'm talking about? I expect all the young hands to go up. Maybe not the old hands. Well, I'm talking about Heath Ledger. Heath Ledger died in 2008 at the age of 28 from a toxic combination of prescription drugs. And I reflected on the lives of those who are famous, those who are known by many, have achieved success. In this world's view, were successful in their lives. What more could they have wanted? But I had to ask myself, did Heath have happiness? Had he achieved joy? Was he satisfied with his life? Or, as the preacher says, is all life futile? Well, we're going to study a few scriptures today about common pursuits of man, where they go, and we'll see what the preacher has to say. The first thing is chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and read those. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. In these first two verses, I see that man has wealth and honor. But the question becomes, can he enjoy it? Does he enjoy those things that he has? And I thought first, what is it that would cause the old people of the Old Testament to seek wealth and honor? And looking up the beliefs of the culture of the people was that God blessed those with wealth and honor if they obeyed His commands, if they listened to God, if they served to God. I looked at Psalm 112, verse 3. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in His home, in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. So we see wealth is a mark. Riches are a mark of a successful man. Additionally, chapter 6 is also a continuation of chapter 5. And so, going back to chapter 5, I want to take a look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt." Riches and prosperity of themselves is not a bad thing. I believe those are good things. However, when man seeks more and more, needs whatever wealth he has, he looks for more until he becomes very wealthy. He hoards what he has. He doesn't use it for the good, for his own good and for those around him. That's what I think the preacher is saying. I ask myself the question, people who have a lot, who are rich, when is enough enough? Do you ever reach that point? I think the hazard is that when you pursue the things of in the future and want more, yet you fail to enjoy what you have today. Honor. Honor in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "How blessed is a man who finds wisdom and a man who gains understanding. Her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor." So here we see, again, the model in the Old Testament. You have wisdom, that riches and honor are yours. And also note here, it also says long life is in your right hand. So let's go on to the next verses. Verses 3 through 6. "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he, for it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to the one place?" Man has many children. May have children. And the preacher says he cannot enjoy them. We know that the gospel, we know that the Old Testament promotes and says a man is truly blessed if he has many children. Looking at Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." As I reflected upon children, children are one of the blessings that we have that sometimes I don't think we really appreciate. I have a brand new baby grandson. He was born on March 14th. He's here today. Just 4 days, 5 days later. By the way, if anyone wants to know, he's born on Pi Day. If you want to come talk to me later, I'll tell you what that is. I know that a lot of you know what it is. Anyway, and we have pie for a celebration on our birthday now. Anyway, so grandchildren, children. But I ask this question. I believe that we don't appreciate, we don't enjoy, we don't take advantage of the things and the blessings that God has given us today. Do you live in the past, the present, or the future? Now, we look forward to a future reward, an eternal reward. But while we're here on the earth, do you look back to the past about what things might have been? Or do you look toward the future of what things are yet to be? I think from these passages, and we'll see in it, that Solomon is telling us we should enjoy those blessings that we have today. And specifically, I'm thinking of the cases of my own where, as you're pursuing a career, do you not spend the time that you should with your children? So it doesn't matter. If you have 2 children, you have 10 children. Do you thank God for those blessings? And do you do right by raising them properly and spending time with them? I think we're indicted here to enjoy the blessings that God has given us, whether they be riches or fame, honor, children, or long life. Long life was a mark of God's blessing. Psalms 91, verse 16. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. People who did not live a long life were considered to have somehow sinned. So a long life was a blessing of God. I know as you go through your career, or as you grow through your life, how many have done this? As a child, I wish I was a teenager. As a teenager, I wish I was 16 so I could get my license. Then I wish I was 19 so I could move out of the house and go to college or just go off on my own. Then in your 20s, boy, I wish I had met the woman of my dreams and got married. Next, have children. Then you work in your career. At some point, you get to the point you say, boy, I'm looking forward to retirement. But, again, we are not guaranteed the days of our lives. We do not know what will come next. We do not know how long we have. Do you take advantage of the days that you have now as they're presented to you? Do you live for today? That is, do you enjoy and celebrate and rejoice that God has given you another day? I heard this morning, how's your day going? I thank God I've got another day. The day to start. So long life was a blessing. But here we see the preacher says, if you're not blessed by your children and they're not able to bury you, it's better that you were never born. That a miscarriage is better off than you. Again, somewhat depressing. Going on, verses 7 through 9. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is never not satisfied. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have, knowing how to walk before the living? What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and a striving after the wind. We've seen man has wealth, honor, but he can't enjoy it. Children with a long life can't enjoy it. Is man's appetites ever satisfied? No, they're never satisfied. We have five senses, and that's what I interpret this appetites as, is that we have senses. God has made us wonderfully, that we have senses, hearing, sight, smell, touch, sound. And in many of our senses can be pleased by the food we eat, by the music we hear, by tastes, by sight, the beauty of things around us. I looked back at what Chris had talked about in the last week or two about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4. He talks about Solomon and the way that they would feast and the appetites that they had, and they were satisfied. Verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore and in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. And it goes on, it talks about Solomon, how wide his kingdom was, and the, just the quantities of food that he had on a daily basis. So, we know that as Solomon is talking to Ecclesiastes, he's actually experienced the peak, if you will, of satisfying his senses, of satisfying his appetites. I also mentioned that Ecclesiastes 5 is kind of runs into 6, and so I want to jump back and take a look at Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19. As he talks about these appetites. Verse 18. Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them, and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So in chapter 6, where we see the continual view that man is never satisfied, we see back in 5 that God has intended for us to be satisfied with what we have, and what we can eat, what we can enjoy. And so, again, I believe that while we're on this earth, we should be, again, thanking God for the gifts that he's given us and enjoy what we have now and not worry about what's in the future. What are the commandments about the in the Ten Commandments, those of your neighbor? Are in those cases where you covet and want, you're envious of the other, of your neighbors, of what they have, and desire that. That's what's evil. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. But can you be satisfied with what you have and enjoy what God has given you? Give thanks to God for what he has done in your life. Now we want to touch on the next set of verses, which deal with wisdom and knowledge and new things. Verses 10 through 11. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? I looked at this one and said, man pursues wisdom, pursues knowledge, and pursues new things. How often did we see in Paul, when he was dealing with the Greeks, for example, they would stand on the hill just debating and looking for new things. He used that as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them.
He said, I have a new thing for you. But man has a sense of curiosity. He's aware of those around him, unlike other animals, and wants to know and learn. But yet, we'll see here and in future chapters what the preacher says about knowledge for the sake of knowledge and learning, that it can also be frustrating. I thought back when I was thinking about what was one of the early pursuits of knowledge and what was the result of it. I went back to Genesis. Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what else could they want? They walked with God. They met with God on a regular basis. You would think that would be enough. That should have been enough. God warned them, do not eat of this tree. And Satan intervened. And Satan told them, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. You will have knowledge like God. You will know everything that God knows. You will be aware of what is good and evil. And the woman was convinced. And what did she do? She said, let's take a bite. And the fall of man occurred. Man has a curiosity that he seeks things. Yet, the preacher says, even that is futility. Having gone through these verses, I thought to myself, okay, we have an overview of all the things that man pursues and why they don't satisfy as it's defined in the Old Testament. But I thought to myself, what did Jesus say about these things? What did the example of Jesus' life show us? How does his life match up to these things that Solomon has talked about? So I went back and took a look. Let's take a look at long life. Remember, we talked about long life. Well, Luke 3, verse 23, talks about the life of Jesus when he says, When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, and they go through the lineage. Jesus started his ministry just short of 30 years old. Ministry lasted about 3 years. And he was crucified and died for us when he was 33. If we use Jesus as a model, he doesn't show that long life was what God had intended for him. He had a different plan. So we don't see an example of long life in Jesus, our teacher. What about appetites? Did Jesus succumb to the appetites of the senses? We'll go to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 4 is when Satan tempts Jesus. And verse 1, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Well, you can imagine, 40 days. And, I mean, we are creatures that need to eat to survive. And so Jesus became man for us. He had the same appetites that we do. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that the stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouths of God. So we see in this case, Jesus, when given the choice to satisfy his sensual need, his need for food, said that that is not enough, that the Word of God is a critical component of what you need to live a good life, to live a life that worships and glorifies God. So long life and satisfying appetites was not Jesus' mission on earth. How about wealth? What kind of wealth did Jesus have? We'll go to Matthew chapter 8. Was Jesus a rich man? He could have been. Was he? Verse 20 gives you a perspective of exactly how much wealth and prosperity that Jesus had. Jesus said to them, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus didn't have a bed, he didn't have a place to sleep, he didn't have a house, he didn't have stored up riches, he didn't have barns, he didn't have grain. He had nothing. Example of Jesus, if he is our king, where was his wealth? That was not his mission. I thought about the knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom. And I'm going to go to Matthew 13. Jesus did not go and get degrees from colleges. And he was not learned and scholarly like the Pharisees, the scribes. Yet, he amazed those around him. In chapter 13, verses 54 to 56, he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And their sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Jesus had knowledge, but he was discredited by those around him because he didn't have formal training. So in this case, he had wisdom to share with those around him. And they tempted and tested him. They tried to trick him with different questions that they hoped would show that he would and somehow offend the government or the rulers. And in that same section, we also go on verses 57 and 58 to talk about honor. And this was not only true of him, but of many of the other prophets in their day. 57. "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many more miracles there because of their unbelief." So, what we've seen in Jesus' life, he didn't have prosperity. He didn't have long life. He had knowledge, but not through educational endeavors with the synagogue of the churches. He should have been due honor, but many around him dishonored him, including his hometown. And why? Because he wasn't credible. He was just a carpenter's son. And the last mark that we talked about that I've yet to cover is, what was Jesus' relationship with children? Now, Jesus was not married. He had no children of his own. Yet we are all his children. But I left this one for last because I just love this so much. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus has an encounter with children. And I thought this really helps sum up
a lot of our perspective on taking advantage of the things and the blessings that we have today in our lives. Chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Why did the disciples rebuke the bringing of children? Same reason they complained about using perfume and anointing Jesus. Because they had more important things to do. They thought Jesus should be about his mission, which is teaching and preaching and saving those, making disciples. And that children didn't fit into that view of what should be happening, the task at hand. In verse 14, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Jesus spent time with the children. He knew they were important. He was not distracted by the mission at hand, because at this time he wanted to bring the children to him, and he stopped his disciples and rebuked them from doing it, from preventing it. Just as Jesus had time for sinners. The disciples said, get away. Don't come to the Lord. He's got more important things. But Jesus here was here for the sinners also. Jesus spent time, day by day, those he encountered in a very meaningful way. Even though he only had 3 years, he had time. He had time to meet with people. He had time to go off on his own and pray. But he used his time each day, which he knew was limited, in order to accomplish why he had come to this earth. Well, getting back to our text, what's the answer? We've seen all the things that are listed as futility. So does the preacher give us the answer? Let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. Or 11, I'm sorry, 12. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? During the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? So we're left with a question. Who can tell us the things of life that are not futile? The answer is in chapter 12. But at this time, I was thinking about, we go through these chapters in Ecclesiastes and we continually hear from the preacher, this is useless, this is a waste, this is futile. And it's like, this is getting depressing. It's like my other favorite book, Job. It's depressing. You go on and on and it's like, where's the end? So I feel like, since this is my only opportunity, I'm required at this point to give you a spoiler alert. If you don't want to hear the answer, I'll give you 30 seconds. You can leave the room, and so that it won't be ruined for you when Chris gets down to chapter 12. Now, is everybody gone? Okay. Anyway, we started in the supplementary verses in Psalm 112. In Psalm 112, I mentioned verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Well, we're going to back up a couple of verses, starting with verse 1. Verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty, on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It's God, fear of God, obeying God's commands, not just obeying them, but delighting, greatly delight in his commands. Well, one thing I hope that you get from this, as we've gone through chapter 6, is that when looked from a worldly perspective, the pursuits of wealth, of honor, children, long life, appetites, knowledge, and new things are temporary and they are futile. The problem with man is that he never has enough of those things. If those are your pursuits, you always pursue more. I ask myself the question, when is enough enough? Are we ever satisfied? The preacher says, no, you'll never be satisfied. The teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ, did not pursue those things. And we will see later on that our salvation, our eternal salvation through God, his commandments, and the sacrifice of his Son are those things that last forever.